It's good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for each one of you that have come. And I welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to see each one of you here. For those of visiting us, we're thankful for your presence. I'm especially thankful this morning to be able to look out and see each of you, and especially to all the kids. It's good to see the kids. And I hope you pay attention today, because I'm going to have some pictures that I want. I'm going to be asking you to tell me what they're about. And I'm talking to the kids there. I'm not. But I rejoice in the fact that the gospel of Christ is simple and plain. It's not hard to understand. It can be easily absorbed. And we have those things written in the scriptures. Today I hope to bring us in a remembering of some of the things and some of the promises that are written in the scriptures. Help us to focus on what might be important or is important in our life. Some of our basic beliefs. State some of the prophecies and the promises of God. Maybe some personal thoughts, but some those things that the scriptures teach us on how do we live our life. I hope that you will be able to take something home with you today, some part of the message that you'll remember. I think the Lord has given me some thoughts that are important to our soul salvation. I'm hoping the next slide goes on. Ta-da. How about that? Some of the plain, simple truths of the gospel here written in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a beautiful promise that's given to us, that we have the scriptures before us that's been given by God, inspired of him, preserved by us, so that for our profit, for doctrine, our learning, our reproof, our correction, instruction in righteousness, that we might be perfect. So it's imperfect that, I mean, it's important that we take the opportunity to read them and to pray about them and get an understanding of them. You know, we in the Church of Christ, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe that the Book of Mormon is an additional witness of Jesus Christ. And those two books used together contain the fullness of the gospel. And so we're going to use both of these today in our discussion. We're going to hopefully bring some words of encouragement and some promises and some direction. You know, the scriptures that we have, those plain and precious things, are to be our measuring stick, how we are to judge our life compared to how Christ lived and what he expects from us, how we're to apply those things, his teachings, in our everyday activities. And that's what we should measure ourselves. You know, the world measures things in a different way. We all get caught up in that one way or another. You know, the world measures things by how much money you make, what you're wearing, how many things you own, how many degrees you have or don't have, things that you might have accomplished in your life, some talent or sport talent or whatever, music talent or lack thereof, or those things that we have put, for whatever reason, value on, don't are vain. They don't last. Even within the American culture, the greatest nation on the earth, we see that those promises that we thought we had 50 or 60 years ago may not exist for us. Not existing for us, some of us today. Our current situation and our economy and in the world in general. And yet the scriptures, you know, explain to us the why. And I'm going to read from the Book of Mormon. God's working among the people here on this continent. Christ came here and visited. But this particular reference, I'm going to talk about God's work. And it's going to quote from the Book of Ether, which was happened in a time frame of 2,000 years before Christ, even before he came down on earth. Talking about this country that we live in the Book of Ether in the first chapter in the 31st verse. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, talking about the Americas. It is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off, with the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which was choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off. For it is an everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, talking to us. It's coming unto you, O ye Gentiles, if you know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness become, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you. And it goes on and continue in verse 35. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage, from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Pretty provocative statement, promise, that this will be a choice, or is a choice land, and it will be, as long as we serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. And yet we have those in our culture, in our society, in our political reigns are saying that we're not a Christian nation. And they are trying to forget and removing from our textbooks and our culture the Christian principles by which we were founded upon. And we can't let that happen, because the promise of God depends upon the fact of us being a band of Christians, being faithful and strong and continuing, and to stand up for what we know is to be right. And so that need for those plain, simple truths, and to continue to read and study to get directions in our life. Here's a couple of basic statements to start out our morning, some thoughts. The book of Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he hath revealed his secret unto his servants the prophets. I want you to think about what that says. What is that? How do you relate to that? It happens to be one of the many scriptures I enjoy. You've heard me use it numerous times. You know, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed unto his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. He has told us of the things and his promises that he's made, and the things that have happened, and those things that are going to happen. So we would have instructions in righteousness, so that we would be perfect and would be aware and would be told and look forward to the things that are coming in fear and in hope. In Isaiah in the 8:20, the law unto the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We've got measuring sticks, the scriptures, to judge how we're to live our life, that we might be found well with us, and the establishment of the gospel and the truthfulness of the things that are written will be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Of course, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe the most important thing we can remember when we're looking at the scriptures. He never changes. for reading scripture and we think it's in contradiction to another one or something, we can immediately know we're thinking wrong. There's something we've missed. Something we need to look up, because God never changes. We're told that the prophecy that come by, you know, as God inspired the holy men of old to write those things down. And we have the Word of God to give us direction in our life. As I stated before, we have the Bible and the Book of Mormon that we use as scripture. We have the Bible as a record of the, here it's portrayed concerning the area of the world that it represented or was taught, the Word of God being taught in the Mideast. And we have the Book of Mormon, that's, you know, that's a witness of Jesus Christ and the teachings of God to the people in the Americas. Two witnesses. Just according to Jewish law, that there would be in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things would be established. We find in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. If any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." They couldn't be condemned unless there were two or three witnesses that could establish it. Matthew, it tells us to go two, three or more. Three or more witnesses, every word must be established. In Corinthians, in the 13th chapter. And this is Paul is coming. He said, "This is the third time I'm coming to you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established." Again, showing us the straightness of the path and the fact that surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. The Bible states in 2 Peter, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." A purpose in them, inspired of God. It wasn't somebody's idea that they wrote down and wanted to get it down into history books or something. They were inspired by God. Both of those books, inspired by God, that we would have them as witness. We need to use it. We need to read it. We need to pray about what it means and ask God for an understanding. That's important in our life. We need to use those things that God has given us. We read in the scriptures the prophecies, and we have an understanding that of future events. We understand that God has made promises. We understand when we read Israel that God's working with Isaiah. God's working with Israel, you know, and it's, you know, he wrote that stuff 700 years before Christ. It tells us that about the restoration of the house of Israel. The book of Ezekiel, 700 years before Christ, talking about the restoration. The whole book is talking about the restoration of the house of Israel. God's chosen people, the 12 tribes of Israel, he would bring them up. They would continue to bring his he would continue to bless them. He would not forsake them. Book of Isaiah goes and talks about the many times he blessed them, and they turned from him and forgot him. And he had to punish them and curse them and drove them, scattered them. But he'd pick them up again. Like the hen gathers her chicks. You know, telling us that he will not forsake us. You know, those of us that aren't of Israel by birth are Israel by adoption as we're baptized in the Church of Christ. And so we come into those promises. We come into those requirements, the responsibility that we have. And there's a need for us to get an understanding. You know, how beautiful the book of Ezekiel is, talking about that restoration, talking about those, referring to Israel and the dry bones in the valley, but that they would be lifted up and they would be alive and they would come forth in the last days once again. And talking about those, the record, the Book of Mormon, that was to be kept, the Bible and the Book of Mormon would be to use together to bring about the restoration of Israel. It pertains to our day. We see it happening in the world. We see the conditions that the prophets of old prophesied would happen are happening. We see Israel encompassed about with armies. We read in the newspapers on a daily basis, you know, of them losing allies. And Egypt, they lost a good friend in Egypt. And we don't know who is going to be in charge in Egypt. Syria, you know, and the world is changing. And yet we have a promise that he will not forsake his people. And we have a need to pray for Israel wherever they are in the world. Not just that tiny country that's over there in the Mideast right now that's having all the problems. But, you know, the world is turning against them and the nations are turning against them as they have in the past. But God has promised that if they can repent, if they come unto him, if they accept Jesus Christ, he will lift them up, he will gather them in, and they will flourish and have the land of their inheritance, as is promised time and again in the scriptures. And we're all part of that and have the responsibility to be that in that process. We need to have an understanding of the timely events that are happening, even in our world, as we pick up the newspapers or turn on the TVs to relate the things that are happening today to the things that are written in the scriptures. You cannot read a newspaper today or listen to the news and not understand what's happening. And to the false teachings, the innuendos, and everything else that's going on. Because the scriptures had warned us of the time that we're at. Third Nephi in the ninth chapter and the 93rd verse. And when these things, when the Book of Mormon comes forth, when we have them before us, when we have the opportunity to read them, and when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, talking about when, you know, when the seed of Lehi and then Nephi, when they would hear about Christ, as they are today, and as Israel is today, it shall be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he had made unto the people which are of the house of Israel. It's beginning. We're in the midst of it. We have to understand that even on a daily basis, these things are being shown to us. We find as we we find as we read the scriptures that these things have been prophesied of. Isaiah 29th chapter, we're told that that a marvelous work and a wonder would be accomplished, that things would change with the coming forth of a book, and there would be an understanding, and that the evil one was brought to naught. We're to have an understanding that that in the book of Daniel, in the second chapter, in the 44th verse, Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel, second chapter. Gee, I thought I lost the book of Daniel for a second. You know, this is a really wonderful chapter. There's some things I think I have to point out. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream, and it was going to be interpreted by Daniel. But we have to put this that dream in the right setting. First, Daniel told him in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that receiveth secrets and maketh them known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream that they saw was pertaining to the latter days. They should. It told them about the great image that he saw. I might have that as a slide. This is portrays Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and that image over there is the image of the dream that he had. And the great image represented, you know, many kingdoms that were going to be in succession. But the dream that he had is that that image stood at one time. It was standing before him, and Babylon and Mede and Persian and the Greek Roman empires all happened at different times. But there would be a time that you would be able to recognize them and the image would stand. And then that would be fulfilled. It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Going to encompass the whole world. For as much as thou sawest that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. You know, in this vision there in the right-hand corner, we see that kingdom. We see the stone there. It was cut without hands. And it's talking about the restoration of the gospel. It's talking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. It's referring to the fact that things have changed, and that Israel will be gathered and be protected, and will the kingdom of God, Christ's kingdom on earth, will fill the earth. And we're part of that. That's our role, is to bring it to those of the house of Israel, to the Gentile nations of the world, to our neighbors, to our kids, to ourselves. Have an understanding of the things that are written in the scriptures and be quick to respond and to witness. And so we have to pray for an understanding of each one of these prophecies that we're talking about. And we have to have faith in the things that are written. I didn't want to go there. Didn't want to go there. There's where I wanted to go. You know, we're faith, and it's a quote from, I just quoted Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen we're not made of things which do appear. You know, we're to have a reason to have faith. You know, if we understand and read and pray about the scriptures, we'll have an understanding and we'll have a reason to have that faith. We'll have a reason to be believing instead of unbelieving. We'll have a reason to study the scriptures. But we have to make that a part of our life daily. We have to discuss it with our wives and our husbands. We have to discuss it with our children. We have to discuss it with our loved ones. We have to allow it to direct us all things. We have to, you know, sometimes we have to prove all things. Kids, you got any idea what this picture is of? Anybody? All the kids under 15. What do you think that picture is about? Yeah, Tanner. Noah and the ark. What a wonderful story. Why do you think that was given to us? I don't expect you to answer. I want you to think about that. Yeah, Noah and the ark. You know, lived a long time ago. You know, God spoke to him, prophesied to him, and he was obedient. He had faith. He believed God. Told him to build an ark. People laughed at him. He told them to be different than everybody else. They laughed at him. They didn't, you know. And then he was told to bring all the animals and put them on a ship. And, you know, there were those that were around Noah that the Lord, you know, through his spirit had spoken to, and they weren't obedient and were end up later punished. But Noah and his family were saved. Mankind was saved because there was a family. There was a man that had faith and he reacted to it and was obedient. And the waters came and the floods, but he continued. It's a story for us. It's a story for us to give hope. It's a lesson for us to have an understanding of. We have in the scriptures, you know, here's the picture. It's supposed to be Abraham, his son Isaac. You know, Abraham had faith. Abraham had the gospel preached to him well before Jesus Christ ever came on earth. He understood it. Abraham paid tithes. Abraham moved. God came and told him, he said, move. He picked up his family and he went nowhere into a desert just because God told him to do it. And he blessed him. He tells him, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. Think about that. Here, Abraham, he's not saying, oh, God, that's not what you told me later. You said all my descendants were going to be many people. You think of all the things like we think, all the reasons why that can't be true. He did it. And at the last minute, he gave a perfect sacrifice, didn't he? Wasn't need to, but Abraham had to do it. That was preserved for you and I to have faith. That's for us to put to practice daily in our life. That's not some little kid's story that we can just talk about. That's there for a reason. Because those promises that were given to Abraham are given to us. And we need to have hope in them. And be diligent and be faithful just like Abraham was. Okay, kids. Any idea what this is? There's a man there. I mean, you know, he's supposed to be Lehi from the Book of Mormon. He's got a curious object in his hand. Anybody know what that curious object is? Huh? Shame on us. We ought to know. I know the adults know. Come on. I hope you do. Ah, you guys, you've been sleeping on me. I know you know. Huh? If when they had faith, what happened? What did that little curious ball do? Gave them the direction they ought to go, didn't it? Right. Liahona, did I say that right? Liahona, something like that. I have a 50-50 chance of saying that the right way. Hopefully there I did, okay? But, you know, it was given to them to give them a direction out in the wilderness. God had told them to leave Jerusalem. They're out there. They don't know where they're going to go, but they know God told them to go somewhere. And it went, as long as they had faith, they believed in Him, they were obedient, He gave them instructions. When they didn't, they were lost and they wandered. That's not a little kid story. That's a story for us, whatever age we're at. God will direct us if we have faith. If we are obedient, in all the decisions of life, He's available to us. And we don't lose sight of those teachings that have been preserved for us. Anybody understand what this might be? Anybody know? It's Moses, isn't it? Representative of Moses. And what has he got up on that pole up there? What is it? Any you kids, can you tell what that is up there? What's up there on that pole? Huh? Can you tell that? They're up all looking at it? Yeah, Tanner? A snake, a serpent. Good, Tanner. You know, here they were going. Israel was being taken out of Egypt, and they were going along, and they had many blessings, and they began to be discouraged. They began to murmur. The poisonous snakes came up, and they started to bite them, and they were dying, and they didn't know what to do. And what did Moses was commanded to take to put this serpent up on a pole. And they told him, as if you've been bitten by a snake, if you've sinned, if you've made a mistake, if you've fallen, what do you need to do? Look up. They had to look up to that serpent on that pole. But it's a lesson for us, because if we've been bitten, if we've fallen or we're lost and have made mistakes and or don't know what to do, we need to look up to Jesus Christ. And they need to be, those things need to be part of our life. Just as we teach the kids, but we put them to practice in our own lives. I have had some thoughts lately. I hope I'm able to express them, I have been and will be. And, I was real glad when I moved to Missouri from Wisconsin. Because now I can tell everybody I'm from Missouri and you have to show me. Yeah, I'm that kind of a mind. I don't believe things until I see it. Sometimes I have to watch it, because I'll take a opposite view just to learn what the other person really believes, or where you might get it out of the scriptures. And people misunderstand me sometimes. But my education is, I was educated as an economist. You know, things fall into place, and this and this and this and this happens, and then that happens. And I read the scriptures, and for years I've had this idea that there's some thought, some mathematical formula, either in algebra or geometry, that hits this nail right on the head. And I haven't been able to find it. But recently I came across something, I could put a name on it. And this is, it's deductive thinking or reasoning. And, you know, in inductive reasoning, it's a process of coming up with a conclusion. Gee, I don't have that. To getting a series of events to repeat, turning a light on. You flip the switch up, the light goes on. Flip it off, down, it goes off. You know, you can have reason to believe that the light goes off and on when you flip the switch. But that happens, but might not happen all the time. Could fail. Electricity could go out, bulb could burn out, right? But deductive reasoning is the process of coming up with a conclusion based on facts that have already been shown to be true. Hence, your conclusion will always be true. The facts that can be used to prove your conclusion deductively may come from accepted definitions, postulates, or axioms in previous proven theorems. A equals B, B equals C, therefore C equals A type thing. Okay? So when I read the scriptures, I come on some of those. And, I think about that. One of them that I in particular like is in 2 Nephi. And this is the scripture, I think it's the scripture that gave me that thought originally, years and years. 2 Nephi in 1. Verse 88 to 99, and it's talking about the opposition in all things. But here, starting in verse 88, and if you shall say there is no law, you shall say that there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall say also that there is no righteousness. And if there is no righteousness, there's no happiness. And if there's no righteousness or happiness, there's no punishment or misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, and neither is the earth. For there has been no creation of things, neither to act or to be acted upon. Wherefore, all things must have vanished away. If those things aren't, we must not be. But there is a God, and he hath created all things, both in heavens and in earth, and in all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purpose to the end of man. After that, he has created our first parents and the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, and thus be the things that are in opposition. So, just that thinking, that's to me what the scriptures do. Time and time again, show us these things. And I rejoice in that. We have been given proofs of the truthfulness of the things written in the scriptures, but in the prophecies. And so the question is, what are we to do with them? Why were they given? What does it mean to us today? Where does it fit into our culture? Where does it fit into our daily life? How do we put those things to practice? Or are they just written for somebody else? Or a different time? That's what I like to talk about. We've been given the scriptures. We have, a faith. We're told that God never changes. He's told us everything that's going to happen or will happen, at least in general terms, and that he's given us the tools to measure truthfulness. And he's given us examples. Those examples. Noah, Abraham, Lehi, all that we're obedient, and so that we have, and we see how the God's promises have been fulfilled, and that we must seek, and that we have a future and a hope. In the book of Jude, he tells us to contend for the faith that we know. Warns us of the day and the time. in the book of Hebrew, in the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all the proofs and the things that have been preserved. We have spiritual, personal experiences to know that the Scriptures are true. It's saying, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us have faith. Let us, with all the witnesses we have, let's let aside those things that draw us down and look up to Jesus Christ. We find here that, you know, he goes on in the 12th chapter and gives us some instructions. I like to go, one of the things I noticed that right there, you know, in the 13th chapter, you know, let brotherly love continue, but, you know, on that eighth verse again, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in our culture, we're a different breed. That's what we have to live in every day. We're the only culture in the world that drives around 15 minutes in a parking lot to get a parking place close to the fitness center. Think about that. You know, I've done it. We've all done it. You know, we've got all these luxuries and everything, you know. And then we wonder why we're using up fuel and, you know, time and everything. You know, we place our priorities in the wrong things. We use our time unwisely. We get caught up with the vain things in the world. We worry about those things that don't matter in life. We give great emphasis on them, you know. And some of them are good things. Some of them are bad. But I'd like you to go home. Talk with your spouse about where you use your time. And how should we be using it? You know, as far as what priority we put on the gospel of Christ and those things that are correct and our eternal life and the life of our children and grandchildren. You know, we not only drive around looking for a parking place, but we spend our time and effort on all the things that don't matter. You know, our culture is terrible. And we have to survive in it. We all get drawn up in it somewhere, you know. You turn on the TV, it's trash. I'm sorry. I mean, there are a couple of good programs, but all the major channels and everything, all it is, you know, you can't even watch it. They're immoral. They promote immoral things. They're either violence or crime or sex or something. Or, you know, why do we allow that? Why do we allow our kids? You know, the aggression. We wonder why we have such aggression in the world today and in our own country. What we do is promote in our homes violence. You know, maybe we don't all do it. We don't do it on purpose. But what are we watching all that violence for? What are we playing the video games for? And the shoot 'em ups? And, you know, that's not how we're to get answers to questions. What's our direction? You know, how do we vote? You know. Or do we vote? Or do we just let the world go on and wonder why it's gone down the tube? Or do we take a stand on moral issues? Do we vote with moral issues in mind? Are we trying to make a difference? Are we going to be silent not to take to show our difference according to these things? How do we use the time and the resources that the Lord has given us, our monies and our talents. Do we put too much emphasis on the way we dress, entertainment, sports, the arts, dance, pleasures of life, education, fitness, you know, that goes on and on. Do we spend hours on social networking? You know, that's probably, you know, who of us have a Facebook account? Or, you know, that's a lot of time is spent, you know. And I see people of the Church of Christ, my friends and myself, you know, where do they have the time to, you know, play Farmville or whatever, fantasy football or whatever it is? What does that have to do with the price of tea when it comes to the gospel? Nothing. What are we doing? How do we teach our kids? We're doing it ourselves. We're allowing that to happen. And the Satan to destroy our culture right in our daily activities. And all I'm saying is, let's think about that. How do we practically put to practice the things that are taught in the scriptures? How do we teach? How do we remember or remind each other of how we're to treat each other? How we're to have compassion? How we're to be meek and humble and to have charity? And when we're, on the other hand, all caught up in all this other stuff that draws us away. What do we personally need to do? We need to, I believe, the scriptures teach us to repent, to lead to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, to study the scriptures, to pray about it, to fast about it, and how we're to walk our daily working life. Job that we have, neighborhood we live in, people we associate, what we allow in our house and don't allow, the way we dress. Are we dressing modestly? Are our kids dressing modestly? Are we behaving? And the times that we use. Schedule family time. Sit down and eat together. One of the strongest things we can do. Our culture doesn't do that anymore. Talk about daily activities, the lessons learned, and compare it to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Sit down with your spouse and list all your items that are non-Christian. Maybe we shouldn't be doing it anyway. But list those activities that are of Christ. You know, what are we doing to promote Jesus Christ in our life, or in our families, in our homes? And we need to get involved in the local church, our local communities, and support it. Our schools, you know. What are they teaching our kids? What are they not allowed to teach our kids, and why are we allowing that? Have we gone to a school board meeting? Or, you know, a PTA meeting, and, you know, there's the PTA meeting, hopefully, is for more things than just to raise money. I neglect to find that, to be honest with you, but, you know, but, you know, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that, but, you know, we can take a stance on about, you know, what our kids can be taught and not taught and need to. The activities in the church. For our kids, for ourselves, YPCL or junior YPCL, you know, good activities. Are we having our kids go? Are we supporting that with our prayers? Are we opening up our homes for activities? They're only going to be good if they get input of what you would like to have. But we need to be involved, you know. We had a nice activity last night. I was very thankful for it, for the junior young people. I had the opportunity to go to the Fisher home last Saturday. Where are they? Okay, they're there. and they had a study for the young people, but there were more adults there than there were young people. There were four adults. No, five. And four young people. And they didn't have any idea what I was talking about. And I asked them just simple things. If I'd ask them how to use Facebook, and I did. I asked them how many knew how to use the internet. They all did. I expected that. Yeah, they all knew all the other things. But they didn't know some of the basic teachings of Jesus Christ. They looked at me like I was from a foreign country. And these are good kids. You know, this isn't the kids in the hood or anything. You know, these are good kids. These are kids who have been brought up in the Church of Christ. And I know some of it was they're afraid of me. I mean, that I realize, you know. But, you know. You know, I can remember going to a young people's class like that 35 years ago or 30 years, and they took on and challenged the minister. They had all kinds of questions. They had all kinds of understandings or things that they wanted to know what they meant. And it was a good study. These kids evidently don't get that at home and where they're challenged. Why do you believe this? Why, you know, why do we believe this? What is the Lord talking about? How is that important in our life? Is that what we should be doing or isn't that what we should be doing? We need to volunteer to teach classes, to support our teachers, to pay tithings, to become a missionary family. Have you thought of yourselves as missionary families? And what are you doing? Take advantage of those things that we have that are available. We should, you know, budget our time and our efforts and our monies. And we have to, that statement of John F. Kennedy, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Don't just come in here to be a sponge. You know, it sounds terrible. I don't mean it that way. But, you know, we, the Church of Christ exists of us, all of us. You know, when we have a local business meeting, you have a very hard time to find anybody there that's under 50 years old. And you young couples with families need to be there. Because that's where the decisions for the local are made. Take time and try to, you know, I understand you can't make that all the time and everybody's busy, but what I'm saying is budget your time. Collectively, we need to get involved in the general church activities. A lot of us are. But, you know, we need to, you know, that's an important time. We should be a general conference whenever we can be. That should be people come from all over the country to it, and those of us that are close enough don't come. You know, and I'm talking about more than just the evening. We need to pray and for strength and support of the church. We need to plan to attend reunions, church reunions. They're a wonderful opportunity. The Missouri reunion attendance from local people hurts. And there is no good reason that we aren't there. I'm talking about all day Friday. I'm talking about Friday night. I'm talking about all day Sunday. And I'm talking about Sunday. It's scheduled a year and a time. Put it in your calendar. Schedule all the other stuff around it. Or you'll never even have a chance of being there 3/4 of the time. I know that. It's right at the end of July next year, I believe. You know. But we need to, you know, these are things that we're to have fellowship one in another so we get strength, that we realize that there's other people that have the same trials, the same temptations as we do, and that we can overcome these things. We need to use the CCEG, you know, that email, those of us that have a computer. we need to, you know, get on and use the AVA resources and the church website. There's all kinds of studies. There's all kinds of sermons on there. There's all kinds of things that you can use in a family to promote Christ. And they need your ideas to put in there. So those things that work for you, those of us that, you know, have those things that work, write those down and put them in there for other families to use. Good activities that families can do that are Christian or wholesome, at least. A good program that, you know, maybe on television that would be a good one to see or something. Use those social networks and the CCG and those things for that type of thing, that it might be promoting Jesus Christ. When we have reunions, when we have a general conference, invite somebody from out of town into your home. What a marvelous way to have a relationship from a body of believers, maybe with kids your age, your kids' age, and they have friends from around the world. It would be a blessing. We need to be missionary-minded. We need to... Yeah, I know I'm listing a lot of things. But my idea is, my purpose here is not to point fingers at any of us. I'm a part of all that. I'm doing it to remind myself. I'm asking us to just think about it. Have some goal. Have some plan for your family. Husband and wife, have some plan for your activities. Knowing what's important. And those things that are, lead to eternal life, that we ensure that those we're partaking of them, that we're using those things that are given us. I love this slide because it depicts Lehi's dream. But what I love about it is that beautiful tree back there that depicts eternal life. And the hope that we have. We can never lose sight of that. God's promises are sure. Where he's going to bring about the restoration, the building up of the kingdom of God on earth. It's going to be to overcome all the other kingdoms according to the prophecies. We have those scriptures before us to measure things. And to test things by, we have those witnesses. We have personal experiences that nobody can take away from us. You know, I happened to think the other day. I named last night to myself of 10. It was more than 10, but you know, in the last 10 years. Of 10 latter-day revelations that the church has accepted. And I'm going to ask, do each one of you know what they are? And if not, why not? And I found that I couldn't. But here we have God speaking to his people, one of our basic beliefs. And yet there, we vote on it and kind of, we don't think about it. But we ought to be studying those and wondering what it means for us. What is God trying to tell us? That we might be able to be prepared and get strength and be able to overcome our weaknesses. I'd like to finish. 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi. Starting in the 20th verse. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this. I want to go up to the 18th verse. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the word of the Son unto me, that Jesus Christ was talking to him, saying, after that you have repented of your sins, and witness unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the remission of fire and of the Holy, the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you if you had not known me. And I heard a voice from a Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. We have to repent. We have to forsake our sins. We have to be baptized. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to endure. It goes on. It says, and I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Unless we use the gift of the Holy Spirit, unless we use the scriptures and the things that are given to us and allow them to direct us and have time in our life, we're going to be lost. We're going to be lost as individuals. We're going to be lost as a nation. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that you might know the gate by which you should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by a fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in that straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. You have done according to the commandments of the Father and Son. And you have received the Holy Ghost with witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if you enter in by the way, you should receive a promise. You know, in this slide, we see people walking towards that light. We see that there's a great divide there, and there is those on the other side of that river that are not part of those people. They're not seeking the light of Christ. They don't have the hope that we do. We look hard and we see that those people are hanging on to a rod of iron, which is the Word of God. They're putting it to practice in their life. And this visually, we can see that. We don't see the bottom part, that they have walked through darkness and the trials and everything of the world. But that part of the picture didn't show up. We see the world over on the right there, in that great spacious building, those vain things of the world and the people mocking and making fun at those of us that want to follow the way. But God never changes, and he's for us. And it says, we are not come this far, save by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if we press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, if we press forward using those words, putting them to practice in our life, getting our strength and our direction and our spirituality from the words of Jesus Christ, and endure to the end, it says, thus we'll have eternal life. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's no other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Thank you.